here. Glad you guys are here this morning. I'm glad I'm here. There could be a lot of places we could be. You know, and you could be in the presence of the Lord everywhere and anywhere. But, you know, He calls us to gather together and to be the church. So, we're going to start a new series today. So for some of you guys that are here for like the very first time, sorry about that. We're starting a series. And so with that, I usually try to lay a lot of groundwork, you know, so we kind of understand what's going on. And hopefully you won't gloss over on me too bad. But we're going to be stepping into the book of Ephesians. So we're going to begin our series this morning on Ephesians. This is a letter that many assert this to be the Apostle Paul's greatest summary of his thoughts, his beliefs, and his practices. Many will say that basically the Apostle Paul takes the content that fills 16 chapters of the book of Romans and condenses them into 6 chapters in Ephesians. And so because of that, this is a very dense, very rich letter, a book. It is filled and very rich theologically. It's also very rich practically. And so I will tell you this, we're going to be doing the chapter by chapter, right? And I will guarantee you, because of the richness of this letter, that a chapter by chapter approach is going to seem like a surface level flyover, if you will. And that's what it's going to be, because there is so much in there. We could literally take Ephesians and do a verse by verse and be here for the year, right? But I'd lose half of you about halfway through the year. So we're not going to do that quite yet. But incredible, incredible letter. The Apostle Paul spent 2 years ministering in and around the area where the city of Ephesus is. You could look up Acts chapter 19 and you could read the whole story where Paul makes his way. And this is actually his third missionary journey. So Paul's been at it a good while. He's been around the world a couple of different times. And on his third missionary journey, he makes his way to Ephesus, right? And while he's there, he did the same process that he did just about everywhere he went. He would start first, try to, find the believing Jews that were in the area, right? And see if he could have some partners in the area. Then he would also find his way to the synagogue, and he would begin speaking in the synagogue to the Jews first. And usually when it finally got to a point, it didn't take long for them to begin shutting him down. And then he would go out and begin to speak to the Gentiles, all right? And he did that process in Ephesus just like he did everywhere else. And there he spent 2 years ministering and starting churches all around the area before he moved out of the area as God was calling him to return to Jerusalem, which would ultimately end up with him in Rome, right? In fact, he meets later in the book of Acts with the leaders of Ephesus, but he doesn't even go back to Ephesus. He has them call out, and they meet him somewhere else. So this is kind of the backdrop, the story. You can follow it. You can look in the book of Acts 19 through 21 and get the whole Ephesus episode where Paul is there. He writes this letter, though, from a Roman prison. So now, a little while later, he's sitting in a Roman prison, and he begins to craft a letter and write a letter that goes back to the body of Christ that is in and around the great city of Ephesus. So this letter was not even intended for a specific church. It was written, they call it Ephesians, but it's really written for all of the churches that were in and around the area of Ephesus, okay? So that's what's going on. So with that, got a couple of questions. Because you didn't think you were going to get around that, right? That's right. So we got a couple of questions. I want you to think about these. I want you to, again, let it steep, let it marinate a little bit. We're going to come back to these. So here it is. 2 questions. Real simple. Real simple questions. So here's the first one. How important is the church to us? want you to think about that. How important is the church to us? Second question. How important is the church to God? Two questions I want you to think about. Those questions, we could kind of let those dangle, to be honest with you, throughout this entire series. Because I don't think there's a chapter where they're not pertinent. So I want you to think about that. How important is the church to us? And then how important is the church to God? So this is usually where I dive right in, right? We dive right into the text and we start rolling. But I still got a couple of introductory things that I want to share with you. This first chapter, which is interesting. I'm just going to tell you this. There is so much in Ephesians that, you know, this is truly going to be a flyover. But I'm going to try to bring out as many things as I can as we roll through this. But this first chapter, I want you to look at it as we go through today. It's comprised of two things, two major components that I want you to look at, because often people don't maybe recognize this on the front end, and so then they can start down a path that this scripture's not even meant to take you, because we start looking at it as one thing when it's actually another. And so what I'm talking about is the genre of what's going on, right? And I've talked about this before, different types of writings that are found in the Bible. And so here's something you need to understand. The first part of the chapter, verses 3 through 14, is a Jewish-style poem. But you wouldn't know that just reading it. You certainly won't know it reading it in English. But it's very important for you to understand. This is a poem, and it's not just a poem. This is a blessing. It's a praise, right? So this is a poem, a Jewish-style poem that is written to praise God. And so it's important that we understand that this is a doxology, using a big word there, right? Doxology, right? And that's not just that thing that everybody, like, sings and then, amen. Right, every time I go to one of those pastor functions, they do that. I'm the guy over there going, watermelon, because that's not, you know. I know that from all blessings, you know, all that kind of stuff. But that's you know, the doxology. Doxology just means something that is written as a praise, lifting up God, giving glory and honor to God. So this is a doxology. It is not a systematic theology. And that's important for you to understand before you dive into the first chapter of Ephesians, because what you will do if you don't realize that, you will take your matrix, your system, and you will try to put it over top of this, and you will be wrong. As some of you have already done. Because you're waiting. Oh, let's see what Pastor Frank says about this, because this is the big stuff here. You got to sort this out. Right? All right, so that's an important thing. The second part of this, when you go to verses 15 through 23, it's a prayer, right? So this isn't like a gospel account where they're writing the story and this is just a narrative, you know, talking about what has happened. This is a poem of praise, lifting up God, and then it's a prayer. The second part is a prayer, right? And it's a prayer. There's a couple things listed in this prayer, but it's also a prayer about power. And so we're going to take a look at this today, but I wanted you to understand that before we jump in. So if you'll open up your programs, you can look on the screen. It's going to be there. If you got your Bibles with you, open up those as well. But I'll begin reading in verse 3. So there's a lot of stuff, you know, like I circle stuff and highlight this myself just for me. So I don't know what you do, but you know, sometimes there's some things in there you just really need to stop and take a look at. You know, I circle the word praise every time I saw the word praise in here. I circle the word pray every time I saw the word pray, just because it's a reminder to me as I'm reading through this what the purpose or point is. Highlighted a bunch of stuff. So here we go. All praise to God. Now, here's the other thing about this poem, this. In the Greek text, if you look at this in the Greek language, teachers here will love this. Verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. One sentence. This entire 3 through 14 is one sentence. Right. They would probably call that a run-on sentence or something. I don't know. Maybe they got a grammar right, but here we go. So all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That's important. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. I'm putting emphasis in case you're not catching it. To be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and he gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. Right? Mystery revealed. Here it is. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything worked out according to his plan. That sounds like Romans in there. God's purpose. Now we need to hear this really good. God's purpose was that we, this is Paul speaking, remember, we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you, Gentiles, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. Key phrase coming up. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Wow, what a sentence, right? What a sentence. Now you could try to take this home with you and see if you couldn't make this a sentence. I don't know in English if that is even feasible, but it would be exhaustive. So there's so much stuff in what I just read. There is so much. Couple of things I want you to think about is this whole heavenly realms thing that comes up. This is going to happen again. We're going to hear this again. You know, he says we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You and I need to understand he's not talking about a physical locale. He's talking about a spiritual reality. That's a spiritual reality. Right? It's not something that we're going, oh man, we've been every blessing in the heavenly realm, so when I get to heaven, I get these blessings. No, no, no. He's saying right here, right now, you and I have been given, those who are united with Christ, who are in relationship with Christ, have been given every blessing in the heavenlies. Did you know that there, you know, this is something that's being proven already, so it's not like a hypothesis anymore, that there are multiple dimensions. Did you know that? Right? That's not just like a Marvel comic book thing, right? I mean, you know, they're proving that there are multiple dimensions. And so, no surprise, the Bible said this thousands of years ago, that there's a physical realm, there's a physical dimension, but there's also, at the same time, there's a spiritual dimension or a spiritual realm that's happening. We talked about this in Daniel when we were walking through the book of Daniel, how we knew that there were powers, there were angelic beings that were having influence, not over individuals, but were having influences over entire nations, entire kingdoms, and that there were battles being fought. There were things that were going on behind the veil, if you will, or behind the curtain that you and I don't necessarily see, but it's just as real. And so Paul is saying here that, man, we need to be incredibly thankful because God, because we're united with Christ, that's a key thing, we've been given every blessing in the heavenly realms. So it means you got some things going on spiritually in your favor that you may not necessarily be able to see right now, but no less real. The other thing is this, again, this united with Christ. This is a phrase that Paul will use over and over and over again. And some of you guys that have had other translations, or you're used to other translations you've read growing up, or you know, grandma's Bible or whatever, you may have heard the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, right? It's one of those things that's kind of like, not sure what's going on. And all it really is Paul is saying is those who have been united with Christ, those who have been married, if you will, in a relationship with Jesus, are in Christ. They're in relationship. They are in covenant. They are connected to Him. And that is the critical piece. This is not about us so much. This poem is all about God. This poem is all about Jesus, right? And it's just talking about all the blessings that we are on the receiving end of. But this is all about praising God and giving Him the glory. He chose us in Christ. So, I am going to step on to something real quick. I'm not going to spend the whole time here. But I cannot, we could not, read through this and ignore the theme of election. Right? And I know there's some out there that, you know, have been thinking, oh man, you know, yeah, what's he going to say about that? Let's see what happens here. I'm going to leave if I don't like it. Right? You can leave now. We invite people to leave all the time, right? If that's why you're here or why you leave, then, well, there's other things. So, we cannot ignore the theme of election contained in this opening poem, but here's what I want to tell you, because sometimes, again, because we have a matrix or we have a system that we superimpose on everything as we read it, instead of allowing the text to determine and generate our system. See, that's the difference. Too many of us are raised up in churches one leg or another, and so then we have this system, and now we carry that system around, and we put it on top of everything that we read. Oh, that must mean this, because that's where it's got to be, because it's the only option, right? But if we were to take our systems and throw them away for a second and just allow the text to speak, I will tell you this, it will mess up your system. I don't care what system you got. Sooner or later, you will run into Scripture that doesn't line up with your system. And that's troubling, is it not? Because we like everything to be like, you know, this way it is, right? Because we're an either or people. But we serve a both and God. And I wish it wasn't, because it would be so much easier. If it's just like, you know, okay, God, this is the way it is, this is the way it is, every single page. But it'll be like that way for 300 pages. Then you get to page 304 and then you're like, well, that can't be right. Oh, I got an evil translation. I got to get a different translation because that ain't right. That's the way we do. That's the way we do, right? Okay, so here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand, because I don't think we necessarily understand this, regardless of what camp we might be in or where we've been from or associated with. Historically, almost all, and I mean almost all, Christian interpreters have agreed that God's electing choice flows entirely from His grace. That human beings are moral agents responsible for their actions. And that personal participation in the community of the elect is by faith. Okay? Now that's, there's a whole lot of, I mean, that's a lot of churchy stuff, right? A lot of theological stuff I just said. But that is what most all Christian interpreters can land on that and say, we agree this to be true. This to be what the Word is saying. Now, there are two different approaches that disagree with how that happens, right? But they all agree that that is in play. And so there's this tenet of faith, regardless of what camp somebody may be in. And usually the two camps are kind of divided between a John, it's the Johns, right? It's the two Johns, right? There's the John Calvin camp and there's the John Wesley camp, right? That's typically where things kind of fall down in people's theological background or roots. But here's a tenet of faith that they agree on. Salvation by grace through faith. Okay? If you, you know, get lost in the weeds on other stuff, don't do that. Hold on to that. That's truth. Salvation by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Both of those things are operational in that formula. Grace and faith. Okay? Now, here's the thing I want you to understand is why I brought up that it's a poem. It is a doxology. It's not a systematic theology, because here's the thing. This typically, this is one of the passages of Scripture that is used, right, to confirm or affirm one approach or the other. And I will tell you, that is an incredibly wrong approach or wrong use of this passage. This passage is not a slam dunk for either of those approaches and cannot be used as such, because that's not even what he's talking about. What Paul is addressing here is God's desire, God's incredible plan before that you and I ever got here, before the world got... This is going to shock some of you. Did you know that Jesus and the church is not plan B? Now listen, some of y'all read... Some of you read the Bible and you think, well, God started down this route and then it went south. So then he thought, okay, we'll do this, right? And that's how we look at it. I mean, we do. We look at it and go, well, see, God tried to do the thing with Adam and Eve, but then Adam and Eve screwed up, and so then he had to come up with a new plan. That's wrong, folks. Or we think, well, then, you know, okay, the God said, okay, let's see. I'll choose this one guy. I'm going to choose this one guy. His name's Abram. We know him as Abraham, right? And I'm from his family, I'm going to raise up an incredible nation. And I'm going to choose them. They're going to be my prized possession, my joy, right? They're going to be my people to reveal me to the rest of the world. That's true. But then they kind of messed up. I don't know if you read that. It's in there. Like, they messed up a lot. Right? And so God, okay, wait a minute. Man, I keep trying to work with these guys and they're not working with me. Let me try something else, right? God did the Ove and went another way, right? That's what we think. So then it's all of a sudden, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll do the Gentile thing. I'm going to go after them, right? I see. We'll send my son down. So we have a tendency to think, man, this is God responding or reacting to the failed previous thing. No. That was God's plan from the very moment he created this world and created Adam. Now, that's mind-blowing. I'm just going to tell you, that's a mind-blowing thing, right? Because, again, you and I live life, and we think about time as a number line, right? That's why I do this all the time. I'll talk about lines. You and I are number line people, right? Linear. You and I can't see Wednesday, right? We have to get through today to get to Monday. Then we have to deal with Monday to get to Tuesday. Now, we may know we have appointments on Wednesday and there's things that are happening, but you and I can't see Wednesday, right? If we could, some of us would be bobbing and weaving. Would we not? If we knew what was headed our way, right? I mean, because think about it. If it's not good, if it's not comfortable, if it's not pleasurable, I kind of want to choose the other thing, right? So we don't get to do that. However, God, you and I are not God. And that's not how God sees time. God is not linear, right? God is multidimensional. So God can step out of the number line and he can walk down here and see 2022 and go, he's gonna mess that up. He wasn't shocked by Adam and Eve. He wasn't caught off guard. He didn't know that that was not going to transpire. Right? Now, I admit, this is like stuff that makes you go, what? But we need to understand this. This is not a plan B gig. Jesus Christ and the church were his plan from the beginning. Before the beginning. And some of us can almost fathom that. Okay. But you still have choices and decisions to make. And you are responsible for your actions. Oh, wait a minute. I don't like the responsibility thing. See, I like the gig where I'm not responsible for anything. Sorry, you don't get to have that. Scripture doesn't allow you that out. Scripture says God is sovereign, and you have a choice. Now, you can argue that, but I would challenge you to read more. Right? It's there. So, this poem is praising God for choosing to create a multi-ethnic family through Jesus Christ. It was God's plan all along that he was going to create this incredibly multi-ethnic family through his son, Jesus. That was the plan all along. Jesus and the church. So then he's talking about here when he says, we Jews, you know, Paul says, well, we Jews, you know, I mean, it's the truth. We accepted him first. We bought into the God thing first. We're God's chosen, right? But then you Gentiles heard about the deal and found out, guess what? God's mysterious plan, you're chosen too, right? You're chosen too in Christ. There's the linchpin. In Christ. Because now I'm going to mess with your mind just for a second, and then I'll move on. I'm not going to venture too deep on this, but there's a school of thought out there. It's called replacement theology. That's wrong. Where the church has replaced the nation of Israel. That's absolutely not biblical at all. And some of y'all heard that most of your life, right? Then there's another thing, though, that's almost, you know, there's this two covenant theory and this dual covenant theory of where salvation about Jesus, well, that's for you guys. That's for you Gentiles. We don't, you know, we're God's chosen people. The Jesus thing don't matter for us. That is wrong. Because if it wasn't, then what on earth was Peter doing, walking up into the Sanhedrin and telling God's chosen people that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved except for Jesus Christ? Don't work. Did you know God chose Israel, and yet not every Israelite experienced salvation? Election doesn't mean I'm saved. Nope. That's somebody just, I'm surprised you didn't get up and walk out. Somebody get up and walk out. Your system says it does. The Bible says differently. Okay? Let's move on before I make anybody mad. Because you know I don't like to do that. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Now we're shifting to this prayer. He says, listen, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And again, he says, I pray, verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I mean, I know some of y'all are glazing. I know, right? 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. Power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. There's the heavenly realms again. It's a reality, a spiritual reality. He's in one locale, we may be in another, but it's all together as a spiritual reality. And Paul quickly clarifies what kind of power he's talking about. Because as soon as he tells us we got power, Some of us are going to go a certain direction. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. I got power, right? And when we think about power in our context and in our culture and our day, when somebody is powerful, oh, that's a powerful man. Oh, that's a powerful woman. That's not what he's talking about. He says this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Wow. He wasn't doing it just to prove a point. Jesus has all authority. Everything has been placed under Christ for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The church is his body. You can't get more unified than to be a part of some. If something's a part of your body, it's a part of who you are, right? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. But we are a part of him. We are his body. We are his arms and legs, his hands and feet in this world. We are united with him relationally. Couple things that is in here. Ever since I heard about your strong faith and your love. Faith and love are going to come up throughout this walk through Ephesians. I love this too. It's also, I don't know if you guys notice this in both the poem and the prayer, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present and spoken of. Right? I mean, this is this other thing, the Trinity, right? I mean, you guys have wrapped your head around that, right? You got the Trinity down packed. Right, I mean, you could explain that to somebody, right? I mean, that's, okay. There's your God test right there. You want to see if you got God, if you got God figured out, explain the Trinity to somebody. And I want to listen. I want to listen as you do that. I might learn something because I'm just like, But he's in there, right? The word Trinity is not even in the Bible, but it's obvious that all three are present and active and involved. Right? And what does he pray for? What does Paul pray for these folks, the church? He prays for spiritual wisdom and insight because it produces growth. He prays for hearts that are flooded with light because it produces hope. And then he prays that we would understand the power that we have. I think we underestimate that. I know I do. Man, I underestimate the power that I have, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and that I'm united with him. And simply because of that fact, there is power. We say all the time, there's these phrases, there's power in prayer, right? I mean, we just saying there's power in the name of Jesus. Do we believe that or not? Or do we just sing it? Right? There's power. Right? Do we believe that? Are we shocked when our prayers are answered? Aren't we? Sometimes, be honest. Somebody come up to you and go, oh yeah, such and such happened. No way! Well, wasn't that what we prayed for? I mean, don't get me wrong. I know everything doesn't, God's not this. I know we want... That's right. Right? That's how we try to treat God like he's domesticated, like he's on the end of our leash. God is not domesticated. He is in charge. Not you or I. But he is faithful and he answers our prayers because he hears our prayers. Now, granted, it doesn't always look 100% like you thought it was going to. Right? But are we surprised when, man, all of a sudden God does something and we're like, dang. Right? That was your word. I use Lord Lee's word. I don't even use dang. That's like, She used dang and yikes, and that's like cartoon words to me, but you know. That's what nice people do. Nice people do that kind of stuff, right? I didn't embarrass you, did? Yeah, I did. But here's the thing. He wants us to understand this power, but this power that is transforming death to life is different than the power that you and I tend to think of. It was the power that allowed Jesus to lay down his life. It was the power that enabled him to forgive from the cross. It was the power that enabled and empowered him to endure suffering. Well, that's no fun. They don't talk about that on television. Yeah, it's not good for ratings. But it's biblical. But it has the power. God's power has the ability to take something that's full of death, or that seems negative, seems horrible, and translate it to life. He could take the deepest, darkest situation that you are in right now, or that you have walked through or are walking through, and I can tell you, he can transform that into the most incredibly life-giving thing, and you would never believe it in the moment where you're at right this moment. Some of you have lived through those things. Some of you have witnessed that, and you can look back now, and you can see where God took some of the most darkest, painful experiences and has brought about incredible beauty and life out of it. Right? And I pray, man, you know, I wish I could see it in the moment. Right? I wish that in the moment I could see what the beauty is. But I see all the ugly. Right? Because I forget who God is sometimes. And I forget that I'm united with Christ. And I'm a part of the body. And that he loves me and he cares for me. And he has given me every blessing in the spiritual realm. Which is a dimension I may not be able to see, but it is real. Paul, through his poem, is giving glory to God's name and speaking of unity. Where God is building this unified family, right? In this prayer, he's praying for maturity, that we would grow up, that we would begin to understand, that we would begin to see. Because it's going to take that for us to act like the church. See, some of us think church is the building. Or some of us think church is from 10 to 11:30. I mean, I don't care what you say, how do you live? Right? Because we can say we believe one thing, but how we live proves us a liar or not. And we all know where liars go. To church. Thank you. Right? That's right. Some of y'all weren't ready for that. You were like, what? No, we're going to tell the truth here. So, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this is not a 1 hour, 90 minute thing is not the church. A building is not the church. Man, thank the Lord that we have a blessing place we can gather. That's great. You know, I'm grateful that we have a time slot that we can come together. But the church is none of these things. The church is you. You're the church. Yeah, I'm part of it. But I'm only a piece of it. Every one of us are a piece of it. We're the body of Christ. And I know we say it. It's something that's a euphemism that's in our culture. We've had it embedded so long, you'll hardly ever be able to get it out, right, of your language. Me too. Because I'll say, hey, I'm going to church. About time to start church. Right? I mean, it's just what we do. It's what we say. It's part of our culture. Man, the church is the ecclesia. It's the group of people that God has called out to gather together, to become part of this multi-ethnic family that's supposed to change the world upside down. Buildings don't change the world upside down, right? Even services, to be honest with you, they don't change the world upside down. What changes the world is when you and I, as the body of Christ, as the church, goes out into the world and shares our story and God's story, wherever our context is, right? It's not my job. I mean, there are literally, I know that there's some people that are sitting here right now that are like, well, I go to church, it's a building, and I do my one-hour gig. I mean, it's his job, the guy up front. Wow. You read like the table of contents and stopped. But we're going to get to that, don't worry. We're going to get to that. Every one of us have been given the job, the task, the mission of sharing the gospel, every one of us, of leading people to Christ, drawing people to Christ, praying with them in their difficulties and suffering, praying for their healing. That's not just one person's deal. We're all supposed to be doing that, right? And I mean, I get it. I understand some of us are quiet. Some of us are not quiet. Some of us are timid. I mean, I get the calls all the time. You know, I mean, I understand where people, hey, you know, I got this person I work with. Do you think you could talk to him? Well, I don't work with him. You work with him every day. Why don't you talk to him? Oh, maybe they're working beside you every day. They see how you live, and you know what you say wouldn't mean anything. That hurt. I'm going to stop. Because we got a long ways to go through Ephesians. There's a whole lot of stuff in here. How important is the church to us? How important is the church to God? Let's pray.